to me my favorite movie of all times. Of all times. It would have to be 1959. Movie in 19 made in 1959, or it came out in 1959. And I think the one of the leading actresses was Juanetta Johnson. And Sandra Dee was in it. And there was a couple more folks in it. I'm trying to think. There's one movie star, actually, they had to force her to actually do the film because she didn't want to do it at all. And it became one of the all-time classics. Mm-hmm. It was Imitation of Life.
Yeah.
Man, that was one of the best films I've ever seen, even to date. And at a young age, I could not understand that mother's love. I couldn't understand how could she love somebody that did her like that.
Yeah.
You know, and at the end, I think the doctor said she died of a broken heart. Anybody seen that film before? If you didn't see it, oh my goodness. Treat yourself again. I never get tired of that movie. That's one of the better movies. Imitation of Life. And you know, every time I read this story, this parable, if you will, of the prodigal son, I think of that film. I think of that film, and I often ask myself, if God could actually die of a broken heart, how often would he die of a broken heart because of what his kids did to him? Out of what his children do to him. That's what I said. If he could die, just think how often he would die. Because folks, you know, because he has that love and more for his own. Amen.
Yeah.
Now, if you recall, we have covered past parables. One was of the sheep, and the other, I think I covered with you all, was the coin. Was it the coin or treasure? Buried treasure. Can you all remember the main points of those parables?
When you find something worthy that you're really leave everything else and go purchase it.
That's it. The kingdom of heaven is worth giving up everything. And there was the other parable was, what was the bottom line of that other one? Can y'all remember? The parable of the parable of the treasure, right? Of the buried treasure, was saying that the person had given up all that he owned to buy that field, remember? So giving up everything that you owe, right? That you owe, that you consider dear. Heaven is worth more than that. But then in terms of the lost sheep, we talked about that and we said, what do we say about that one? What was the main thrust of that story? If you recall, the shepherd went out, right? And he endured all kind of dangerous and treacherous terrain and everything else. And we said pursuing heaven, pursuing the kingdom of God is just worth it, ain't it? To pursue it and just to go after it so passionately. And here it is. And say it again.
And how, when he found it, he put it on his shoulder, how he cared for it.
And it was
the fact that the shepherd goes before the sheep. The shepherds leave the sheep there to follow the shepherd.
That's it. How precious it is. You're right. How precious and valuable it is. And how you treat it as well is important too, right? Mm-hmm. So in this theme of lostness, if you will, comes this parable of the prodigal son. This is one of Jesus's most famous parables, right? Everybody heard of the prodigal son, right?
They have a TV show about it.
They do? Oh, I didn't know that. Okay. The prodigal son. And it's and the word prodigal, right? We're not used to saying that nowadays. We don't go to somebody and say, you prodigal, you know. We don't do that nowadays, but we have other words that kind of define it for us. Reckless, right? Extravagant, desolate, meaning indifferent to moral restraints. That's what that one meant. If you look at some other interpretations of the Bible, it says loose living and riotous living and wild living. So while we read this portion of scripture, I just want you to just keep those definitions or keep those words in mind as we, like I say, read this portion of scripture. So we're going to go from, we're going to go to Luke, the 15th chapter. You can read along with me. Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 11 all the way to 32. All right, and I don't know if we'll get through with this one because, like I said, it's just so much meat in this parable. But anyway, it reads as follows, and I'm reading from the NASB version. It says, and he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, and he has begun to live, and was lost, and he has been found. What a story. What a story. And let's see if we can dissect this thing a little bit. Some people call this the parable of the prodigal son. But believe it or not, in my studies, I ran across another title that I thought was very interesting. Others call this the parable of the two lost sons. Yeah. Of the two lost sons. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. And it kind of bears a twist in there, because it kind of lets you see exactly spiritually what was going on, right? Spiritually, what was going on. These two sons, by the way, they were a term that I had to get familiar with. They were binary opposites. Mm-hmm. Binary opposites, that's a term that is for, I'll give you an example, off, on, left, right? You see what I'm saying? It's like those are binary opposites. See, they're in, they kind of associate with each other, but they are the exact opposites, right? Yeah. Like on, off, left, right, up, down, right? You kind of see that they associate, but they are actually the exact opposite. And the first portion of this parable is a contrast, and the second portion of the parable is a contrast as well. But in the first portion of the parable is a contrast between the two sons. The second portion of this parable is a contrast between the second son and the father, right? Because all of a sudden, the second son is the one that came back, the younger son came back, but the older son and the father, that's what the last portion of the parable is, that's what it contrasts. So let's get into this thing and let's see if we can break it down a bit. He says that, and I'll just read it again. It says, the man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he, meaning the father, divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Let's stop there and see if we can just take that bite size right quick. What was going on here? Obviously, the man had two sons, right? He had two sons. He had an older son and he had a younger son. And the younger son approaches him and says what, pretty much? I know you all are familiar with this parable to some extent. But what does he say to the father?
Well, it's inheritance. You don't want to work for him to die. I want to know.
Give it to me. He said, give me what belongs to me, right? And I don't want to wait for it. I want it like I want it now. You know, in other words, you know, I kind of wish you were gone already so I could have what I want. You know, I wish you had expired so I wouldn't be asking you this. Then it would be mine. So, you know, you could be as well as dead to me, right? And here's the other interesting thing. What was inherited? It wasn't just money. The main thing that was inherited by folks was what? Land. It was land. So really, he would have gotten land. I mean, secondary would have been whatever monies were available, but mainly he would have gotten land. Because what kind of culture are we talking about here? Yeah, agricultural. It was like farm animals and land, right? It wasn't about like, you know, this was Rockefeller, right? And then all of a sudden his son said, give me money. You know, but this dude was saying, liquidate, if you will, for me. Give me some stuff that I can spend what?
Right now,
elsewhere, right? In other words, I don't even want to be
here.
I don't even be around you. I don't even want to be around you. Not only do I wish that, you know, kind of wish that you were dead. I'm being nice about it. Not only do I wish you were gone, but since you're not gone, what I got in mind, I don't even want you around. I wanna go.
Another way to put that is, yeah, I don't want to live here living your way. I want to go and live my way.
I want to live my own. Which and that's mind. Exactly what prodigal means. Yeah. Prodigal means reckless, right? I want to live loose. I want to live it up and see, and if I'm going to like be doing what I'm doing, you know, it's just like the folks in the street say, I don't want to like, you know, get like high and then look at you and you blow my high. No, I don't want you to come and be around and you blow my high. No, I want, when I get like high, I want to just be like there. And I want to look at nobody that convicts me from being like high, right, drunk or whatever. I want to look. No, I see your judgmental eyes. I want to be far from you, right? I want to be far from you because I want to do my own thing, right? I got people to see, things to do with your money, Daddy, right? With your money, Daddy, right? And that's what he was doing. So he wanted to go, and it says, and not many days later. That's just like, you know, that's like folks that get some money, man. The old saying is say that it burns their pocket. They got to hurry up and spend it, right? You got to hurry up and spend it. And the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, right? Let me back a little bit. How much would he have been due? Does anyone know how much the younger son would have been due?
A third.
Not a fourth.
A third.
A third. That's right. One third. One third. He was due to say, give me my one third, because the older son would have gotten
two thirds,
right? Exactly. So he wanted his third and he wanted to go on about his business. Now, can we just pause here for a moment and can we say that this is an ageless story already?
Nope.
It's an ageless story in a sense, isn't it? Loved ones go through this now, don't they?
Yeah.
Right? People go through this now where they you know, where you have done everything right and you try to give people the best start that you can give them and everything else. And they more or less come up to you and they say, I want to do me. I want to do me. I'm tired now. I don't want to be around you. I want to do me. Yeah, it's just like Frank Sinatra song, right? Just like last week. I want to do this thing my way, right? My way. And it says, and not many days later, the younger son gathered every thing together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. He didn't invest in Wall Street. He invested in something else, right? He invested in a good time, right? Squandered means what? He was going and just like as if it was gonna reproduce in his hand. Like he was just like, oh man, I'm gonna have myself a good time, like it was never gonna run out. Right? That's true. That's so true.
That's an age
I'm sorry, too. That's another.
Right.
You don't put the sweat equity in, and then all of a sudden you. Yeah. And it's funny that you say that, because I was watching a documentary of a lot of rich people like the Rockefellers and everybody else, and they said the majority of these folks that left fortunes for their kids and offspring, most of them blew it. While they spent their lifetime acquiring it and building it up and everything else, most of the folks that got their, you know, their money, their wealth, their inheritance, they squandered it. They blew it, right? That's interesting. Yeah, and then it goes on to say here, he went far, a distant country. He went away because he wanted, like I said, he didn't want daddy or anybody else to, you know, see what was up, right? And it says, now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be impoverished, right? So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Somebody comment on that. What did you think that was going on there?
Jesus giving this parable, and it was in a bunch of Jews, and you know that swine is totally distasteful.
Exactly.
To Jews, the idea.
Exactly, exactly. Jesus was telling a story, and he said, I'm going to pull out every emotion in y'all, right? I'm gonna pull out anger. I'm gonna pull out disgust. I'm gonna pull it all out. And this was the disgusting part, right? Because if there was an animal that was nasty and disgusting and unclean to the Jewish folks, were what?
Swine
or pigs, right? Were pig. And he ended up getting a job dealing with pigs, right? And Jesus was telling this story. He was like, I'm gonna tell y'all a story, and they were like going, you know, they were having every reaction to this story. Well, here's the reaction: where not only was he working with pigs, but something else started looking good to him when he was working with the pigs. What was it? It was pig's food, right? And it was a pig's food. And they said these pods were seeds of corb tree, from a corb tree. Real, like hard and tasteless, almost like, you know. And he, things were down. Now, where were all of his, I mean, you can't party by yourself, right?
Right.
Where were all of his so-called friends?
Money run out, friends ran out,
right?
They were friends of what he had to offer.
They were friends of his money.
His money.
Oh, okay. They weren't his friends, they were friends of his money, right?
That's it, right? You talked about contrast early on. It's 14th and 15th verse.
Uh-huh.
There's also a contrast with what's taking place. So the younger son, before asking his father for the money, had presumably was well taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
He certainly had protection, and it didn't it didn't imply that some, I mean, he had servants, so mm-hmm. they had people to work for them.
Right.
And this is 14th and 15th verse.
Mm-hmm.
He spent everything, so he blew all the money.
Mm-hmm.
And then there was a severe famine, a famine in the country, which means there's circumstances he couldn't have possibly predicted. And even if he could predict it, he didn't plan for it.
That's a good point.
And then went starving. So I mean, now he's broke. He's hungry. And it doesn't seem like he has a way out. And then in that 15th verse, most offensive to the Jews, or one of the offensive things is, he says, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country. In other words, he volunteered himself to be someone's slave.
And that's a servant. That's a great point, because I just want to bring that home, because that's such a great point. Not only did he hire himself out, he hired himself when he had gone to a distant country. That means he didn't hire himself out to a fellow Jewish person, but he hired himself out to more than likely a Gentile. And you know what they thought about Gentile. They were like, pretty much like the pigs, right? They were like unclean and everything else. So that was a great point. That's a great point. Because, I mean, this just shows how low can you go, right? I mean, it just keeps going. How low can you go? Any other points that someone could bring up? Because you're right. The first contrast is between the two sons. Mm-hmm.
Sensei, most often young people have an idea that they're invincible.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, when he takes this money and he just goes and spends it however he wants, in his mind, like, this is gonna last forever, like, this is the life,
mm-hmm.
you know. And even as he's like squandering his money, more than likely he wasn't thinking ahead that it's gonna run out. Like, he's just thinking he's invincible, like, you know, nothing bad could ever happen, you know, to me. Then little did he know, you know, that there would be a famine. Like, you know, of course that wouldn't be in his mind, just because even now, you know, people do crazy things, and people do crazy things because they just don't have the foresight to think about the consequences. It's just like, it won't happen to me.
That's true. And you just made me think of something too, that and I can connect it to this story. If you read in the Old Testament, what sin really just, it seemed like God just like said, you know, that just getting underneath my skin. If he had skin, he said, what was the thing that really got just made his skin crawl, if we could say that?
Disobedience.
Not disobedience, but it was
ingratitude.
Mm-hmm. Ingratitude. When them people got to just, you know, the Israelites, when they just became so ungrateful. And it's so interesting because, you know, everybody has been cured of that now. No one is ungrateful. Right?
Talking about an age old story.
No one is ungrateful. No one is ungrateful. I mean, no one has it where, you know, where they eat, they're not. They don't have hungry days. They don't have days of nakedness or days of what they call that, insecure housing. That's what the new term is now. I mean, no one has that. And yet the routine becomes so routine that, you know, it's not like we become ungrateful for it, right? Right?
That the gratitude is not shown. I mean, there are people that will sit down to a steak dinner and never give thanks for anything. You know what I mean?
That's right. That's right.
Yeah,
right.
But it's more like assume that you're supposed to do this for me.
It gets to that point, don't it?
It's not more intelligent.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right. It gets to that point. Yeah. It gets to that point, and it's amazing because it's like it's like a blindness there that comes because everything is so copacetic. Everything is so cool. And God is providing on a daily, or if we even say, you know, that's for us, but then we can go and say for the younger people, parents are so consistent with providing that you get, you know, you get upset when they, you know, they don't provide like you want them to, right? So instead of those, you know, you got me these shoes and I want it. Yeah. I want it your paycheck to pay for these shoes.
Yeah.
Right? It goes for the younger and the old, right? Ingratitude, right? Ingratitude. And some just, you know, some folks say, I can't wait to move from this house. Mm-hmm. And I'm talking about the adults. I can't wait to move. I can't stand this car that starts every day. Right? Yeah, I can't stand this house that protected me from
all
the elements, right? But then it goes to the young people. Man, when I get, I'm out of here. Never coming back. Gone. I ain't visiting when I go to college.
Hey, Pastor. The immaturity of this young man.
Yeah.
He was young. We don't know how old he was. Apparently, he was old enough that his father made a decision to give him his share, his third. But he went out here on Skid Row.
Yeah.
And dysfunctional. Mm-hmm. Didn't know how to remedy himself. Yeah. He probably went to these so-called friends. They said, you got any money? No, he don't. Mm-hmm. So he pulling out his pockets. Ain't nothing in him. And so he's hiding himself. You know, he just, maybe I can go over here and just saw the worst thing. Probably wasn't even thinking about his heritage of being a Jew. He just went on anyway.
Yeah.
And it just, I just see the immaturity in this young man. And you're right, brother, it's young people like that today. And not only young people.
It's old
people. Older.
Yeah. That's right. That's right. We all get hit by this story, don't we? And it goes on to say here, because this is an interesting point that I wanted to get into. It says, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. Is that deep?
Yeah.
When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. So I have a question for you all. He came to his senses is a phrase that pretty much means repented. He repented, right? He repented. So in his repentance, right, what was his motivation? Was his motivation his hunger or was it his father?
His father.
No.
What would you say? What was it? What was his motivation? His hunger or his father? I heard Elder Max say father.
Well, when you look at it, he says, and they have bread enough. I'm dying here with hunger.
Hunger.
Right.
Hunger.
And then he switches it to say what?
Get up. Go to my father.
I will go to my father. Right. One writer said, "What was his motivation? The gift or the giver?"
Mm-hmm.
See? Right, exactly. Was his motivation the gift, which is the bread, right, that is satisfied on him? Or was it the giver, his father?
Initially, it was the gift, but then
it was the gift that brought him to repentance for sure. You know, the need, realizing a need.
It was a
same
need.
Thing that brings everybody
it was a
to
need.
Repentance.
It was a need,
yeah.
Right? And he looked beyond his need and saw who could
supply
yeah. his need, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, who could supply his need?
My father.
My father.
Yes.
My father.
Yes.
Huh?
He compared his situation with the servants that his father had to come to a decision of that right there was repentance as well.
Yeah.
He realized his servants and that what could have happened to him, maybe the thought of what he already had done in regards to squandering, asking for his share, but nonetheless, it still could be, you know, he more than likely he felt he had a loving father who would look with compassion and receive him back.
Yeah, there's nothing like the school of hard knocks, is it? Mm-hmm. I mean, school of hard knocks. I never liked the school of hard knocks. I never did. I wanted to like not enroll in that as much as possible. I wanted to flunk out of there. I wanted to get out of there because the school of hard knocks was something else to me, right? And I told you all this story before. I didn't have to get a knot on my head. I saw the knot on your head. And that made me say, okay, all right, I'm good. I remember one time, I think I said it before in a sermon. I remember my uncle, he was riding his motorcycle off and he told me and his son, don't you get off this porch. Don't you go off this porch. And he drove off on his motorcycle and all of a sudden he came back unexpectedly. And my cousin with his brave self, he was off of the porch. He said, don't go off the porch. I knew what this dude could do. I seen him in action before. I knew what he can do, right? He said, don't get off the porch. And when he came back, my cousin Johnny got something, he had something for him, right? And I had a mental notebook. When Uncle say, stay on the porch, stay on the porch. And I was writing this while I heard Johnny say, oh, okay, Daddy, oh, I'm sorry, Daddy. I was like, yep, stay on the porch. I never wanted the school of hard knocks, right? But for some reason, some folks, that's the way they learn, right? And honestly, all of us go to the school through the school of hard knocks, one time or another, right? But here is a situation where this brother saw his situation for what it was, and he repented, and he said, I'm going to go to my father's house. Any further comments? He says, I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. What is this statement saying to us?
Mm-hmm. I'm going to venture to say, because I've heard this so many times.
Yeah.
I don't think he was genuine. I think he, you know how you do something wrong and you say to yourself, okay, so I'm going to say this to mom and dad, because then the blow will be a little less. You know, maybe I can talk my way out of this. But he knows that. He can't go back. He feels like I can't go back and become one of the household. Right. I do that.
Uh-huh.
But I need to go back with hat in hand and be just contrite enough to say, well, you know what? I'm not worthy to be your son, but you know, and he's practicing what he's gonna say to his dad before he gets there, because he doesn't know. Dad might say, no, you can't even come back.
Right.
But I'm practicing what I'm going to say that might get the old man to just allow me to at least get my foot in the door.
Okay. And we're going to hang our hat on that thought.
Yeah.
What do you think?
I think that at that point he did realize, I made a big mistake. Not only did I do this to my father, but honor thy father and thy mother. I've sinned against God. I think he got to that point. You know, yeah, he did it.
His need
drove him right to that point.
But I think he was practicing what he was going to say. Until he got there. Now he might have truly repented once he got there and saw his dad. But prior to that, he's practicing what am I going to say that'll make him at least take me in? Let me get my foot in the door.
I actually read material that insinuated both. I did. But I said I'm going to hang my hat on it for a second because I think I got something that will settle. I think I have something that will settle. Any further? Any further points y'all want to bring out on that statement, that great statement that this brother made? He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your men, hired men. Now let's read that like we're expressing both sides. So one side is saying that he is actually saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and on and on and on. But another side is saying, no, I'll say this. Yeah, I'll say, Father. Yeah, that'll get it. Father. Yeah, I'll start off with the word, Father, I have sinned against, no, I won't say you, I sinned against heaven. Yeah, and yeah, that's what I'll say. I'll say that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. See, one side is saying that, right?
I don't know about you. I like the Elder Max testimony because Elder Max said he was gonna come up, you know, being really cool. But when he realized it's his knee, you know, he was blubbering out.
He broke down. This is how
he's sympathetic and sobbing. Yeah,
right. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Any other comments?
I just has a way of
showing off now.
Say again. Somebody made a comment on Zoom. What you said, sister?
God has a way of bringing us to our knees. So it's like, you know, if you get rock bottom, which I dare say that would be rock bottom.
Oh, yeah.
What the pigs are doing, because they want to get that to you. When you get that, then you're like, obviously it causes you to rethink some things.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, once you hit that, then he was ready to repent.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Any further? Okay, so
Elder?
Yeah.
So one of the things I was thinking about with the son, when he had expended all of his money and his resources, lost all his friends, as you had said, he was working for a Gentile, which was down a rung, and then he was working with pigs, which was down another rung, and then he was contemplating hitting that other rung where he was thinking about eating the food. It said something interesting that he came to himself. When I hear that, it almost makes it seem to me as though the spiritual light was turned on, like there was regeneration that had taken place at that point, because he saw how low he had sank. He had actually hit rock bottom, which is what all of us have to do before we can truly repent, no matter who it is. The only difference is that everybody's rock bottom is different. It's at a different level. Mm-hmm. But when he was actually saying that he was going to go back to his father, he did actually say something that was spiritually discerning, and that was that he had not only wronged his father, but that ultimately all sin is against God. And that is not something that he was probably thinking about prior to leaving, or while he was out there engaging in riotous living with all of his so-called friends and squandering his father's wealth. So I think that there was some repentance there. Mm-hmm. And I think it took some faith also for him to even contemplate coming back to his father in that situation. But for him to say, I will be like one of his servants or a slave, that to me also is reminiscent of a Christian who actually repents of his sins and then realizes that he is actually a slave to Christ, that he is a servant of Christ afterwards.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Pastor, that's just one comment. Something else could have more than likely as well, just as well, brought him to his senses. Pigs do not smell good. Hogs, they do not smell good.
Leave it up to hell.
Wake up the day.
Especially when it's on the chip. Yeah, you're right. It don't smell good.
Have you ever been to a pig pen?
Yeah. I've been to a fair too. Oh yeah. he goes on to say, so he said, I will go to my father. He said, so he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. So the question I have for you all to kind of like tie that difference up is, the son rehearsed a speech. Did the father give him opportunity to speak to his speech?
Nope.
Did he?
Nope.
No.
Nope.
No, so the son had a plan, right? And he's gonna approach the father with a plan. He had a plan in mind. But the son was only able to get out what?
Father,
I've sinned against what?
Heaven.
Heaven, right?
And in thy sight.
And in thy sight, and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The argument had tied up the fact that the argument had tied up. Basically, he came to his senses. He had a plan. And when he had a plan, all of a sudden, he wasn't able to come to the Lord come to the Father like he thought he would. It's almost like that Elder Mack testimony that you just cited, Sister Radcliffe, where he had a plan in mind. But whatever his plan was, it was interesting because as soon as he got into the presence of the Father, what did the Father do?
Embrace him.
Right? So whatever your smooth plan might be, right? Or whatever, or however you think about getting there, it's deep how God is a loving interrupter, right? He's a loving interrupter, so to speak, right? And then all of a sudden, he brings you, he draws you to him, right? He brings you to him, and it's not your way, right? It's not by your plans, it's not by your way, but he lovingly brings you in, right?
Yes.
And he says, come, he pretty much says, come on. Home, right? And he doesn't treat you like you are some second class citizen, right? He treats you as if what? As if you never. What amazing love, right?
Yeah.
What amazing love. It's not no second class citizen, no second class son. You are a son. Give him a ring, give him a robe and give him sandals. And these type of sandals weren't just like your Kmart slip and slides, right? These were sandals where when you look at his shoes, you're like, ooh, look at the shoes, right? Right, he's like red bottoms, Karen said. Right, they're like red bottoms, right? He was a son, right? A son. Any other comments on this? He was a son, and they began to celebrate. There was nothing that he held back on in terms of this celebration. He was in. He was in, right? And it didn't concentrate on what he had done to leave. It was the fact that he returned and he came home, right? And we're going to celebrate that because he goes on to give some more contrast. But then it gets to this, what I think is a very interesting part. It says, now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fat calf for him. And he goes on and on. So my question to you all is, who was the lost son?
The elder son, because he was self-righteous.
The elder son, right? The elder son, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's some commentators who suggest that when this passage is preached or taught,
uh-huh.
it flames out at the end
mm-hmm.
because there is there's not as much conversation and exposition in terms of the son. The oldest son.
Yeah.
And some suggest mm-hmm. that the title, the prodigal son, although it makes reference to the devious and ungrateful things
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
that the younger son has done.
Uh-huh.
Some suggest that the reference to the prodigal son is actually the older son because yeah. that speaks to things that this son made up, right? So in that, in the 30th verse or the 29th and 30th verses, the older son had no way in the world of doing what his younger brother did. In the 30th verse, he says, but when this son of yours, he's not even claiming him as his brother, right? Brother. This son of yours, exactly. almost like exactly. Adam, like right? In terms of Eve, this woman that thou gave me, right?
Exactly.
Who has devoured exactly. your wealth for prostitutes. Now, how in the world the older son would have known how the younger, mm-hmm. a younger, you know, older mm-hmm. brother, known what the younger brother did, mm-hmm. how he uses money? That's pretty specific in terms of his wealth with prostitutes.
Mm-hmm.
Some suggest that maybe this was the older son actually fantasizing or thinking about how he would have spent the money
exactly.
had he been able to do what the younger exactly. son did, because there's no way the older son could have known what the younger son did.
Exactly. That brother said, had I had the opportunity that this younger brother had, I would have done this, that, and the other. I bet you that's what he did, because that's what I would have. Right? That's what I would have done. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And like I said, this is contrasting the father and the elder son.
Mm-hmm.
The father was what?
Compassionate.
Yeah. That's what he showed. Compassion, right? But the elder son was what?
Jealous.
Disrespectful.
Disrespectful, resentful.
It almost... It actually speaks to the point that the things he said he was doing for his father wasn't from the heart.
Ah, that's a good point.
He was anticipating gifts. So he was trying to walk that straight line, walk the chalk line, so that he wouldn't mess up on what he was expecting. He was not necessarily doing it out of passion and a heartfelt, genuine humility or submissive love. He was doing it to, in expectation of something.
That's a good point. That's a great point.
Pharisees and Sadducees doing it to be seen as they do stuff.
Exactly.
That's exactly what it was.
Exactly. Exactly.
Yeah. He got 2/3 waiting on him.
Yeah.
And he couldn't even just for a small amount of time that he had to speak, say anything about how his dad loved his younger brother. And wow. And all that he would have done, even he probably could have, definitely could have been the same thing done if mm-hmm. he had been in that same situation, but he wasn't looking at that. He didn't say, "Dad, you did the right thing." Wasn't nothing there. Mm-hmm. No joy or nothing. Just out downright disrespectful to his dad. And we see God and all of that, how we supposed to be, you know, what an example that it was given to him of how he should have been.
Amen. Amen. And I want to wrap it up just to put a just kind of like peek into human nature just a bit. And then I just want to wrap it up. And I wish we could go on because there's so many other things and so many other points that I had listed. But I just want to end on this one. Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 15 says this. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When you read and study this, this is the thing that comes out in human nature. Let me give an example. Say, for example, I'm a peer to Isaiah, right? And Isaiah comes to school with the crispiest Jordans, right? He comes to school with the crispiest Jordans on. But then all of a sudden, he goes and he's just walking down the hall and he all of a sudden turns a corner too sharply and he hits a corner just right where all of a sudden the Jordans are like scuffed and torn a little bit, right? And they just can't, now the Jordans are jacked, right? They are jacked. Me as his friend, the human nature would say, "Oh man, dog, man. Oh wow, dog. You didn't have those long at all." Oh man. Dog, man, I'm with you, man. I feel your pain. But let's rewind the clock a little bit. Right? And all of a sudden the Jordans are crispy. He just stepped out the car and the Jordans are crispy. And I see them and I say, "Okay. Okay. I see you got some Jordans." You see how human nature is? See, it's easier to mourn with somebody than to rejoice with them. See that? See, when they were crispy and tight and they didn't hit no corner yet, all of a sudden I got a problem with the fact that he's got these shoes and I have a hard time rejoicing with him. So I gotta like bring myself to rejoice and act like I'm happy for his shoes. Right? And I'm like, "Okay, man, yeah, you got this." But inside I'm like, "Man, I wish I had those shoes. I wish I got them before Isaiah got them." Right? Or I wish he didn't have them. But whatever the case is, I gotta somehow act like, "Yeah, I'm just as happy as he is about his shoes." It's harder to do that. And it's easier to say, "Oh man, your shoes just got messed up, man." right? You see what I'm saying about the prodigal son? Younger brother got it together. He got it together. He got his act together and everything else. But the response of the older brother is what?
Envy, jealousy.
Man, you know, when you were jacked up, when you were out there jacking up, I was the son, you know. But I never left your side, right?
All eyes were on me.
I'm the man, daddy, right? I'm all you got, daddy, right? But then all of a sudden, a younger son comes home and he done messed up my thing.
Yep. More attention now
that I'm getting. Exactly. Get more attention. He messes up and he gets more attention than me in the older son's eyes. That's how he thinks of
it. No, I can't even get a
goat. I can't even get a goat. I stayed around and I can't get a goat.
I didn't even get a
fat. Right?
I'm asking for a goat.
I just asked for a goat.
Right.
Exactly. I didn't ask for no. I didn't ask for a Range Rover. I just want a Toyota, right? It's deep, ain't it? Can we rejoice with one another, and can we mourn with one another? I mean, it's so much, so many other things that we can get and pull out of this. But the point is this, and I'll end it just with this, because this was a great statement. It says this. It says, the lesson of the prodigal son is that when one abandons the father's house to venture into the far country, he or she ends up with an empty purse, an empty stomach, and a starving soul.
Mm.
Amen. Yeah. We'll end it there. Amen.